So one of the reasons we sung such an upbeat hymn a moment ago in Over My Head is because I think you're all going to look back on that as the cheery part of this evening. And I want you all to remember what a beautiful evening it is, because again, I think it would be helpful for you all to have that buried in your head and know that that is God's grace upon us in this lovely sunny evening. Because this is going to be a tough one. And I'm apologetic about that, but I have to say I can't betray the scripture, and Ecclesiastes as a whole book is a tough book. And the last section, which we're looking at tonight, and you'll be glad to know this is the end of our series on Ecclesiastes, is not exactly, it doesn't quite go out with what I would call a bang. But I think finally it comes to a place of great peace and great faith. So bear with me. So we're looking, as I say, at the end of Ecclesiastes, the last few verses, the last few chapters. And the book of Ecclesiastes, as you might have remembered, I said when I preached on the first few chapters, was written by someone we call Koheleth, which means preacher or teacher in Hebrew. So all during tonight, I will talk about Koheleth as the writer of the book. So the whole book of Ecclesiastes can be thought of as a long prose poem. Throughout its history, it's been understood at least partly as a description of our reaction to age. From the earliest times all the way to the present, interpreters have understood that old age and the end of human life are some of the main concerns of the book. It's striking that Koheleth does not describe the older years as in terms of wisdom or veneration or honor, assessments typical of the wisdom tradition. Instead, Koheleth describes it as a time of discomfort, declining faculties, and impending death. See, I told you, keep remembering that cheery hymn. These last three chapters show us this theme most clearly, so prepare yourself. But we're starting off gently. As Ian just read for us in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and I'll read from a different version than Ian read from tonight, because Ian read from King James. You who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Koheleth seems to be saying here that when you're young and you typically don't have the sort of physical problems associated with age, make the most of these things available to you while you still can. I'm sure you all will have heard the famous flippant saying that the trouble with youth is that it's wasted on the young. Koheleth's counsel in these verses is a form of carpe diem. Seize the day. I was talking about Dead Poets Society to Douglas's daughters this morning and trying to explain how carpe diem is used in that film. But fundamentally, it's enjoy a life while there's still time. Now, considering that Koheleth talks a lot about life struggles and the oppressive nature of looming death and the restrictions of age, the comments that might make us all think that Koheleth himself was of, or herself, we don't know if remember if it's a man or a woman, was of advancing years, since Koheleth certainly likes to talk about it authoritatively and certainly feels like there's a lot to say about the challenges of old age. We're going to talk a lot more about this later, I'll warn you now. But for just now, let's try and focus on the positive parts of the reading which Ian has just given to us. Now, Ian's reading might not have sounded very joyful, but that's going to be as cheery as it gets tonight, so I hope you all appreciated what he said. The point being made there is that enjoyment does not come from our possessions, but from our attitude and our ability to appreciate God and God's gifts. The passage we've just heard changes the focus from some other parts of Ecclesiastes, from concern with the future's unknowability, considering the possibility the listener might live to an old age. However, what Qoheleth goes on to say after those verses is that there's something that we can know about the future one way or another. But unfortunately, that's that the days of darkness are coming. In effect, Qoheleth says that death is a tragedy, but living into old age is not straightforwardly good. We'll hear this in the next chapter when the celebration of youth and the call to enjoy it while we can are followed by what I'm calling a poem on old age and of death in chapter 12. And I'm afraid I'm going to spend a lot of time discussing chapter 12 tonight. One of the overarching points of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is that your world will end in the slowing of your body and eventually in death. But don't worry, we will find light at the end of the Ecclesiastes tunnel somewhere. So don't head out the door right now because you wouldn't want to miss that bit. In chapter 12, the author gives statements which depict vividly aging and dying. I'll read you chapter 12 in sections. Firstly, verses 1 to 5. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble comes, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and strong men stoop, when the grinders cease, when they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. The definition of remember, which we heard at the very opening of those verses in this passage, is much more than keeping God in our minds, in our memory. It deals with how you regard God and how you respond. The same word is used in 1 Samuel for Hannah when she was without a baby, and she really wanted a baby, and she prayed for one. And scripture says, Lord remembered Hannah. It's the same word. God acted on her behalf and caused her to conceive. It means here to act decisively on behalf of someone. It's not just remembering as a purely mental act. It's not a perfunctory self-sufficiency. It's pulling us out of that. It's asking us to commit ourselves fully to God. So first, we must turn to God before the days of trouble come, which we can see referring to as the struggles of old age before death. Death itself is not the way the world should be. It was not part of God's original design, but rather it is an enemy intruder into this world. But even before we face that, the verses seem to say we will have no pleasure in our lives. The depressing reality for many people is that if they live long enough, they will see these days as days of trouble because of the changes in their bodies. Qoheleth says we must turn to God before the astrological lights go out, the sun, the moon, and the stars. We need to understand as we walk through this chapter that it contains highly metaphorical language, and we cannot be dogmatic about how we read it what it all means. However, I think we can make some observations that come close. So when Qoheleth says that the lights will go out, it may refer to eye failure or the loss of mental powers. The reference to rain or clouds could refer to cloudy vision as well, and that our reason and memory functions decline in old age. Many of us commonly use the phrase when we forget something that we've had a senior moment. And it could be talking about that. Or the clouds could refer to troubles that were minor setbacks in youth, but when we're older, we do not recover from them as quickly. And unfortunately, for many of us, bodily frailties accumulate as we age. Like a once vibrant and but now unattended house, our hands, legs, teeth, eyes, ears, vocal cords, and hair slowly decay. Our hands, which once provided a living and protection, now shake. That's in the line, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. That's the hands. Our legs can't support the weight of our bodies for long. And again, the direct quote is, and the strong men are bent. Our remaining molars can't chew food like they used to. The grinders cease because they are few. So you can't say the Bible doesn't refer to, you know, a reality that we all acknowledge. And our vision declines. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Windows are our eyes. And if that was not bad enough, other awful issues accompany old age. When we want our ears to work well, they don't. We can't even hear ourselves chew, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. But when we would be fine with deafness, our ears work too well, and one rises up at the sound of a bird in verse 4. And I don't know about you, but quite a few people say that they find it harder to sleep as they get older. I've never been able to sleep, so that's not one of my things. And further on, we cannot sing like we used to. Our vocal cords no longer have the elastic strength to make sweet music. And the quote, direct quote is, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Now that one's less of a problem for me because I could never sing, so it's not like I've lost that. Finally, before we die, we go to our eternal home, and people grieve our passing, and the mourners go about the streets. Our hair turns grey or white, and the direct quote is, the almond tree blossoms. We lose our mobility, and we get around painfully. The grasshopper drags itself along. Our motivation to work, our appetite for food, and our fear of falling and of other dangers increases. They are afraid also of what is high and the terrors in the way. In verses 6 and 7, we move on to the next part of the passage, the next part of this prose poem, as I'm calling it. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the wall, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. I'm going to read that again, actually, because I think this is some of the most beautiful words in this whole book, in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It's not necessarily cheerful, but I think it's beautiful, and I think it's true. So remember what I said about the word remember. It's not just bring it up to your mind, it's live it fully, and lay it before God. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit to the God who gave it. What once was beautiful, precious, useful, and life-giving is destroyed. The silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Light crashes to the ground. Life spills out like water. Life is broken beyond repair. Death is final and irreversible. The final act of dying is pictured in four expressions which divide into two pairs. In the first pair, you heard, a golden bowl is attached to a silver cord or chain. When the chain is removed, the bowl falls and is irreversibly damaged. The image points to the value of life and the drama at the end of a life whose pieces cannot be put together again. The second pair of images visualizes a pitcher lowered into a well by a rope, running around a wheel. Death is smashing off the jar. The images of the silver cord, the golden bowl, the shattered jar, and the broken wheel all refer to drawing water. The problem is that the system to get life-sustaining water has deteriorated and shattered into the finality of death. The cord that pulls the water out, the bowl that holds the jar that holds the water, and the wheel for the pulley system are all broken at the bottom of the well. Life has gone out. Remember, I say these are not easy verses, but they're true. We all know they're true. The outcome is that we will return us to dust, as we heard in verse 7. So we've been told all of humanity dies and decays under the curse of sin, while the breath of life returns to God. The breath of life returns to God. This is not a comment on heaven. It refers to the departure of life. We will all die and return to the dust from where we came. Ecclesiastes has said all along that we live in a cursed world where death is inevitable. The result is that the body crumbles. Dust returns to the earth as it was, but the spirit, that's the part of humanity, our humanity, which differentiates us from the animals, the part that seeks eternity, which longs for something beyond life, the part which is restless and empty within us when we have not found the key to life, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, that's one of my favourite descriptions of death, and I think one of the most vivid descriptions of the ending of life. There are many passages in this book in which the writer seems to be preoccupied with death. Koheleth has said, "It is at the end of all good things made available to us under the sun," by which Koheleth means in this life. Nevertheless, there are several references in this book to the fact that life doesn't end with death. Human existence goes on beyond death. We heard in verse 5, which I referred to a few moments ago, that man goes to his eternal home. The grave is not the end. There is life, there is existence beyond that. And this verse recognizes that. Now, we're going to take a break just now, which I think we'll all need, to sing our next hymn, Love Divine. All day, I've been saying to Douglas that I'm dreading preaching this sermon tonight. I'll be honest with you all about that. And it's partly because there is a lot of bleakness in this passage. And I don't know where everyone is in their life at the moment. You know, some of us might be struggling with someone we know who's in a state of, you know, out of ill health. Or some of us might be worried about our own health. Some of us might be in a place where the descent into old age feels really negative and oppressive on them. And I want to be really caring about that when I'm preaching this tonight, because I am aware that that might be so. So because of that, Douglas and I have been sort of arguing about, well, whose idea was it to do Ecclesiastes anyway?
It was your
idea. Yeah, yes, and it was my idea. And Ecclesiastes is one of my favourite books, and I'm still going to hold by that, even though tonight's passage is making me think this is quite difficult to say. And the reason it's one of my favourite books is because it's about a character who wants to find out why he's alive and why he was created. He tries knowledge. He tries wealth. He tries experience. He tries everything. But we can see that eventually he sees what gives his life purpose and meaning. And I'm not alone in my admiration for this book. Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick, called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books. It is the highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth, and the greatest single piece of writing I have ever known. But we also need to be honest. It's not an easy book. It seems depressing at times. I'm sure a lot of you would say that's true. And there's a lot of controversy about how to interpret this book and how it's written. One of the reasons, though, I wanted to tackle Ecclesiastes is because I feel it's got an awful lot to say to us. Bearing all this in mind, let's press on to the end. The last five verses of chapter 12 are an epilogue. Koheleth takes us back over the entire book and reminds us of the careful search he's made to come to his conclusions. From verse 9, we hear, "Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched out to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So Koheleth first has learned to be wise, and the only source of that wisdom, Koheleth tells us, was the word of God. So Koheleth sought through the scriptures, learned them, and taught the people. This knowledge of the scriptures enabled Koheleth to teach with great power and influence, but only after careful preparation. In verses 11 and 12, Koheleth underscores the value of this scripture. It's like a goad. So, quick question. Who knows what a goad is? It is indeed a prodding. I should have known you would have known that. Yes, it's something to prod animals. They can be cattle, as you say. I think you can do it with sheep as well to keep them moving. Or you can think of spurs that a cowboy wears on their heels. It prods you and it pokes you, and you cannot get away from it. You can't get it out of your mind once it's prodded you. It makes you go where you wouldn't ordinarily go. It delivers you by prodding you along. Scripture is also a nail, an anchor, firmly fixed. You can hang on to it and hold fast by it in times of danger. And why does Scripture have this unique power? According to verse 11, it is because the collected sayings are given by one shepherd. These are inspired, God-breathed words. The heart of God is the heart of a shepherd. He sees us as wandering sheep in need of a shepherd's care. This is where hope comes in life. This is clearly and finally stated in the closing two verses of the book. Let's hear them again. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. The word duty in the translation we usually use is not in the Hebrew, though. Unfortunately, practically every version of every translation uses that word, but it's not a good translation. Really, the statement is closer in Hebrew to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the wholeness of humanity. This is the secret of wholeness. To fear God and keep his commandments is to learn to be and to discover the secret of being a whole person. Who doesn't want that? We all want to be whole people, not broken, fragmented, easily upset, erratic, going off in all directions at once, but stable, controlled, balanced, whole people. Here is the secret of it. This is what we are here to learn when we are young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before all the pressures come on you. This is the secret of wholeness. Fear God and keep his commandments. So those of you who have borne with me through some of the depressing aspects of my sermon today and of the book of Ecclesiastes generally, because I'm going to blame it on Ecclesiastes, not on me, you can be assured that it finally does have what we would call a happy ending in what we're hearing about in these final verses. The happiness comes from its message of the benefits of applying godly wisdom to our lives. The main thing to get out of this book is how ultimately unsatisfying is the way most people live out their lives. Koheleth's conclusion is that the complete duty of all men and all women is to fear God and to keep his commandments for our lives. To state the obvious, if we just stand there all day and think about not violating any of God's laws, we can't earn a living or accomplish anything. This is not a call to be perfect. It's a call to trust God in order to guide our lives, because we will be judged based on how we live. These last few verses particularly put the entire book into perspective and help us understand what Koheleth has been trying to do and trying to say. Koheleth considered all wise sayings which have been included and included them with care and judgment, and he looked for the ones that he felt were useful and important. This book hasn't been thrown together at random, but carefully constructed as a piece of literature. Remember what Melville said about it, that he considered it the greatest piece of literature of all humanity. This is a book that is clear, logical, carefully arranged. It's also written with literary ability. It is put together with artistry. As one theologian has said, whether you agree with Koheleth's message or not, nobody can criticize his writing style. It is a work of literary beauty. It is designed to please the ear, inspire the imagination, fascinate the mind, and delight the soul, as theologian Philip Ryken says. But most importantly, it's also written in alignment with reality. Verse 10 says, he wrote the words of truth. We can always count on Koheleth to tell us the truth, even when it's challenging or difficult. Ultimately, one of the most important reasons we need to pay attention to this book, though, is because it's given to us by one shepherd, according to verse 11. It's the first time the word shepherd has been used in this book. It could be a reference to Koheleth, but it's not usually used this way. It's more often used of God in Scripture. The only other times the phrase one shepherd is used in the Old Testament, it refers to the promised descendant of David who will come one day. We all know who that is. It seems likely that the shepherd as mentioned here is none other than God, which is why it's capitalized in most versions. The word shepherd is capitalized. This means that the book of Ecclesiastes is not just the musings of some skeptical philosopher. It is part of God's revelation to us. As our shepherd, God uses this book to prod us in the right directions. This book is aligned with reality. It is God-breathed scripture. We need to pay attention to this book, even though it's difficult. Remember what I said a few weeks ago about the better translation of the word vanity? That the better translation is closer to the word vapor. The word appears 35 times in this book. And as I've said before, it doesn't mean that everything is worthless. It means that everything is like a breath or a vapor. It is temporary and passing. Throughout the book, Koheleth has examined our lives and concluded that everything in this life is vapor. The surprising thing is that Koheleth doesn't just say that bad things are meaningless. Good things like pleasure, popularity, youth, work, wealth, and achievement are all meaningless. Everything is fleeting and will soon be forgotten. Ultimately, death makes everything meaningless, if it wasn't meaningless already. But the main message of Ecclesiastes, and is an important one for us to hear. Thousands of years later, we're still tempted to try and find meaning in all the things that Koheleth says are meaningless. And Koheleth says very clearly, that won't work. When you consider everything that Koheleth has written, you get down to the essence of living. That's actually what the whole duty of man means in verse 13, where we hear, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. This is the essence of life. It is calling us to take away everything that is extraneous and boil it down to what's at the core. And the core in the core, there are two things. The first, to fear God. Now, that's something that Koheleth has said all through the book. To fear God, though, isn't to cower. Fearing God means that we know who God is and where we stand in relationship to God. It means taking God seriously, acknowledging God in our lives as the highest good. It means revering, honoring, and worshiping God. Secondly, we're called to keep God's commandments. This is what life is about. The most important thing for anyone to do is to worship God and to obey God's commandments. Verse 14 gives us a reason for this, but it also gives us a meaning. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If everything is meaningless and this life is all that there is, then life would be completely absurd. But it's at the end of this book, we are reminded that that's not all there is, and that life does matter. Because we will stand before God, our judge, and everything matters. That isn't all there is. Life isn't a series of dead ends. Life is a series of dead ends apart from God. So fear God and show it by keeping God's commandments. Put your trust in God, worship and obey. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but that everything does. Let's always remember that.